We're going to talk today about marriage. I take you to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, until death do us part. As God is my witness, I give you my promise. I made that promise to Sandra 22 years ago yesterday. And I know that listen, some of you are thinking I got shoes older than 22 years. I know that. But for us, we're feeling pretty good about it. You know, we're heading toward a silver, and we're looking forward to that. And I won't be satisfied till we got a gold anniversary under our belt. That's what I'm looking for. Amen. How many of you made similar promises to that on your wedding day? Show of hands. Yeah. Until death do us part. I don't know, but I'm thinking that doesn't give us any wiggle room, does it? Right? I'm reminded of Pee-wee Herman, that Pee-wee's Big Adventure. And the bikers at the bar said, "Let's kill him!" And then one says, "Let's kill him slow." Till death do us part. We all make that promise, don't we? You know what? Only about two-thirds of us execute that promise, though. Sadly. And it doesn't matter if we're Christ followers or not, as the statistics on the screen show you. One out of every three marriages in America is failing right now. We're crashing and burning. And I really want to look at how Jesus weighed in on marriage today with you. So I want you to open up to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, it's on page 696 in the Pew Bible. It's around page 696. There are four accounts of Jesus' life: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And let's going to look at Matthew chapter 19. I just invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us. And I pray that you would guide us into all truth. And we pray that you would also protect us from any kind of false guilt or condemnation, Lord, or torment of the enemy of our souls. We just invite you to guide us and inspire and challenge us. Amen. Here's the story, Matthew 19, verse 3. Some Pharisees, religious leaders, came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" Now, think about that. Let me ask you, what's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with this picture? You see, this question is being asked by people who know and who profess to love God and to live by God's truth, which is crystal clear on this subject of divorce. Because God was in no uncertain terms in Malachi. This is what God said. God said, "I hate divorce." That's kind of pretty clear, isn't it? To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty. So guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your wife. You see, God's got an attitude toward it. Really dislikes it intensely. But it's a reality in our broader culture today, isn't it? It's a reality in America, just as it was a reality in the Roman culture of Jesus' day. In fact, if you look at Roman literature, the record on marriages, remarriages, 23. How's that? 23 different spouses. Yeah. They're a lot more casual about it than even we are in our culture, on our day today. So it was very widespread. And it was so widespread in the Roman culture that even the religious Jews started asking this question: is divorce okay? That's exactly what's happening today in America. If 32% of born-again Christians that claim to know Jesus personally as Lord and Savior, if 32% of us are divorcing, that means that one out of six of us Christian married adults is asking that question. Can I divorce my spouse? For this reason. For that reason. For this reason, we're asking that question. And we're answering it affirmatively. Can I leave my spouse? Now let's look at Jesus' reply in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. He says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And Pastor Jeff launched this series, It's All Relative, by looking at God's blueprint for marriage and family in Genesis chapter 2. Jesus redirects them back to the blueprint for their answer to this question. In the beginning, God made them male and female. He said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Jesus really basically asks them, hey, you guys consult God's blueprint lately? You looked at that to answer this question? And he reminds them of the reality and the reasons for one husband and one wife for life in Genesis 2. And basically Jesus is saying, hey, guys, don't tear up the blueprint just because you want to quit. Life's not about doing what you want to do. It's about doing what God wants you to do, isn't it? They said, they have this comeback. They said, why then, verse 7, did Moses command a man to give his wife a certificate of divorce and to send her away? You see, there were two schools of thought right there in Jesus' day. One rabbi was very conservative, said you can only divorce your spouse because of adultery. She has sex with somebody that's outside of marriage. The other school of thought, very liberal. I mean, they could said, yeah, you could divorce your wife if she burned the dinner. It's the truth. Yeah, Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Gamaliel, or Shammai, I think it is. They had this debate going. And then Jesus replies. And what does he do? Refers to the blueprint again, doesn't he? See, these guys are doing what we do all the time. We rationalize the things we want to do, don't we? We construct reasons for them, why they should be okay. We apply pretzel logic, don't we, sometimes? And these guys want to rationalize their selfishness, just like we rationalize our selfishness and our sin, instead of referring to God's blueprint to guide us, to guide them. Just like Jesus did when the devil tempted him. Remember back in Matthew chapter 4? Jesus' first response to the devil's temptation is, you know what? People don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. That's what I'm going to live my life by. See, that's what this series, It's All Related, is about. We're just kind of looking at God's blueprint for marriage and family. God's relational rules from His Scriptures. Because I believe that God will never ask you to do something that He doesn't equip you to do. And if God asks you to pledge yourself to somebody for life, marriage till death do us part, I got to believe that He'll make available the principles and the power and the promises and the strength that you and I need to go the distance. Even in a country that really doesn't value it like God's Word values it. So Jesus says, Moses permitted you to divorce because your hearts were hard. He goes and he exposes the root of this thing. He says, guys, it's because you're not taking care of your attitudes. So you're letting your motives get twisted. You're getting sick inside. But it was not this way from the beginning. And I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. So Jesus said, man, you guys, you claim to follow God, so I'm going to hold you to God's original plan, holding you liable if you tear up God's blueprint for marriage. Jesus is confident in God's relational principles. And we ought to be also, folks. He says that if you study and apply His principles, His words, if you hear these words of mine and put them into practice, you're like a wise person who built his house on a rock and life's storms did not blow it away. God wants each of us to build our lives on the firm footing of His rules for living. Why? So that we can experience life in all of its fullness, in all of its richness, so that we don't enjoy anything less than everything God's got for us. So we don't live in poverty. The impoverishment of not fulfilling our potential. See, Jesus says His mission is to enable us to experience that kind of life. But if we're going to do that, we need to live by according to the book, right? By the book. Jesus doesn't want you to be married and miserable. He deeply desires that you and I experience the oneness and the harmony and the love that He enjoys with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, that we would experience that right here and right now. And it's tough because we live in a sin-saturated world, don't we? And we're imperfect people. And you bring two imperfect people together and you got an imperfect marriage, don't you? We all have significant flaws. I want to look at God's blueprint. And I want to zero in on some rules that will help you live happily ever after. How many of you desire to do that in marriage? Live happily ever after. Yeah. We all desire that. So I want you to turn with me back to one chapter, to Matthew chapter 18. And I want to show you the first principle that God wants you to apply. And it's this. Pray with your spouse. Pray with my spouse. Can you write that down? Pray with my spouse. Okay? Or pray together. If you want to put that, pray together. Write that down. Pray together. Very simple. Look at Matthew 18, verse 19. Here's what Jesus says. He says, I tell you the truth, that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, and he's talking about prayer, it'll be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, I am there, right there with them. Now, there are two great reasons that Jesus gives why praying together is so powerful and is so essential to every couple. And they're this. First, prayer brings us closer. I tell you that if you agree together concerning anything you ask for, when we pray, it steers our hearts toward each other, doesn't it? It brings us into greater agreement with one another. And every one of us, don't we all desire a deeper agreement with our spouse? Fewer differences, less friction? Absolutely. So prayer brings us closer together. And number two, prayer gets God involved. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm right there with them. I'm in on this, Jesus says. The Bible says this. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, the whole earth, looking for those to whom He might show Himself strong. To strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Wow. I love that promise. The Bible says that God is looking for opportunities to show Himself strong in your life. Isn't that great? And His only requirement is that your hearts are committed to Him. It's been said that you can tell what you've committed to God by what you're praying about. You're praying about the stuff that you've committed to God. So let me ask you the first question. Question number one. Have you committed yourself to Jesus Christ? Have you committed your life to Him? Have you invited Him to lead your life, to forgive you of your flaws and your faults and your failures? Have you purposed, made a pledge I'm going to follow you and live by your rules. Follow your example. If you haven't, then you're living life under your own steam. And your chances of success in things like marriage are going to be greatly, greatly diminished. So what I want to do is give you an opportunity right now today to make that commitment. It's a life-changing commitment. But what it will do is it will enable you to access God's wisdom and God's power and God's promises and His strength and God's forgiveness for all the screw-ups we do make. And we do make them in marriage, don't we? So I just want to challenge you and invite you, if you've not done that, do it today. Make that commitment, because God says He is looking for an opportunity to show Himself strong in your life. But what He asks is that you're committed to Him. And you can pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I recognize that I've got some flaws and faults and failures. I've disappointed You. And I know that You call it sin. I'm recognizing it today. I'm admitting, God, that I am a sinner. I've screwed up and I've displeased You. Things I've done and things I've failed to do. And I'm asking, Lord, that You would forgive me. And I thank You for sending Jesus. I choose to believe that He is Your Son. And that He took my sins. Took the punishment for all the stuff I've done or ever gonna do when He died on that cross. I choose by faith to believe that today. Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God, that You died for me, and I would ask that You would forgive me of my sins and come and enter my heart and lead my life from this day forward. I choose to follow You. Amen. You know, if you've done that, then you've made that transition. You've made that transaction. You've invited God. You're going to be a different person. It starts with that commitment. We want to know about that too, because we want to coach you in life and in faith here at Discover Church. If you've done that, you can take your Discover card. You can check on the back, I put my trust in Christ today. Now what? You know what? We'll make sure that we coach you. Give us your email address or your telephone number. We'll follow up with you. Pastor Jeff will follow up with you. I can promise you that. Prayer gets God involved. He wants to be involved in your life. You know what? Like appliances, we work best when we're plugged in, don't we? God wants you to plug into His power. So another thing we need to do besides praying together, are you ready for this next one? These are rules basically that we just don't follow that much. I think if we do that, we'd be a lot better off. The second one is this. Are you ready? When mad at Him, pray for Him. Hello. When mad at Him, pray for Him. Jesus says, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. I put that under this point. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He also said, bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. That's hard to do in marriage, isn't it? Right? Assassin, fressing, pressing. You know, we mumble and grumble under our breath, don't we? You know, that the inclination is to complain about your spouse, right? Your spouse, you know, when you can, and we all, believe me, we all consider our spouse to be an enemy at some time, don't we? Yeah, absolutely. Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Pray for your spouse. That ought to be your first response. Complain to God. Go squawk to God. I used to go and walk in the backfield on the few occasions that Sandra would. I would walk in the backfield and talk to God, and my neighbors probably thought I was crazy. You know, doggone it! You know, but that's the way to do it. Here's the benefits if you pray for your spouse when you're mad at him. Firstly, you'll get it off your chest without souring someone else on your spouse. Hello? I mean, some of the hardest people to reconcile are third parties that are offended. You know that? I've got a beef with you, and so I squawk to somebody else. God promises to give me the grace to deal with your offenses against me, but He does not promise to give third and fourth parties that same grace. And that's why indirect offenses are some of the most entrenched and unchangeable. We're not supposed to take up others' offenses at you. Jesus takes up that stuff, man. So we need to do this right. We need to get it off our chest with God. Number two, you'll get some peace knowing that God's getting involved, aren't you? Thirdly, you're going to find a hope because all things are possible with God. And fourth, you're going to find strength and patience as you wait for God to show up and to do something. And I just want to invite you. You know what? You might say, man, God can't fix my marriage. My marriage is a mess. Let me give you a tip on a book here. It's called Praying Through the Deeper Issues of Marriage. Very good book. I highly recommend by Stormy O'Mardian. It talks about what you can pray, some of the tougher issues in marriage. If communication breaks down, if anger, rudeness, or abuse poisons your relationship, if forgiveness doesn't come easy, if depression or negative emotions spoil the atmosphere, if children start to dominate your lives, we're going to talk about that next Sunday, baby on board. We're going to talk about the different dynamic of kids and how to protect yourself and your marriage when kids come on board. So that's one I'd recommend, praying through the deeper issues of marriage. And when you're mad at them, pray for them. Whether you're the problem or your partner's the problem, prayer is crucial, but it's not in and of itself, okay? For many of us couples, we handle our conflicts like Caleb and Catherine in the movie Fireproof. Let's look at a clip of that real quick.
Honey, I agree with you. You got to get out. He don't deserve you.
You can say that again. A real man's got to be a hero to his wife before he can be to anybody else. Or he ain't a real man.
Catherine, do you need a place to stay? I can't imagine living in the same house with that man.
No, I decided last night that I'm not the one that's leaving. He's the problem, not me.
That's right, girl. Stand your ground. Make him respect you. If there's one thing a man understands...
It's respect. That's the issue. That's the reason our marriage is failing. She shows me no respect at all. And the saddest part about it is...
He doesn't have a clue. He thinks our marriage has been fine for the most part. Mm. You know, he probably thinks...
Our marriage has been fine until this year. Now all of a sudden she goes off the deep end.
Do you really think this happened all of a sudden?
I don't know what to think. I don't understand her. She's emotional about everything. She's easily offended and way too sensitive.
I mean, he's so insensitive. You know? He doesn't truly care how I feel. He doesn't listen to me. Even if I say it over and over and over again.
And then she starts nagging me and saying I don't listen to her or something like that. It drives me crazy. I feel like I'm going...
Insane. You know, he doesn't understand my needs. I feel like we are completely and totally...
incompatible. She's probably whining to her friends, making me sound like a criminal. I can see him all right now, crying, having some sort of group hug.
It's gonna be okay, sweetie. It's gonna be all right.
We'll get through this.
We have your back, whatever you need.
So you think it's past the point of no return?
I don't have a reason to return.
Wow. You know, God says, if you have conflicts, and we're going to have conflicts, right? Paul writes, I want to warn those who marry that they will face many troubles in this life. We're going to have conflicts, right? But God's way to handle conflicts and address wrongs is to quickly confront, confess, and forgive. Would you write that down? Quickly confront, confess, and forgive. Let's look at this. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 18. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. Circle those words, go and show. Okay? God says we're to go. When our spouse or someone else hurts us, we're to go to them privately, speak the truth and love to them. To lovingly confront. Not to avoid or abandon. Not to pout or to punish your partner. This applies to you whether you're offended or whether you're the offender. Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar there and there remember that your brother has something against you, that you're the offender, leave your gift there. Circle that word, leave. First, go. Circle that word, go. God says, go first and be reconciled to your brother. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, man, I've forgiven this person so much. Right? Amen. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 18? Just before he talks about divorce, he's talking about forgiveness. I don't think that's a coincidence, do you? In Matthew chapter 18, verses 20 through 35, Jesus talks about this. They said, hey, Pete says, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Seven times? What does Jesus say? 70 times seven. Some of you think, okay, 490. I know what you're thinking, man. You're thinking, man, that happened 2 years into our marriage. Jesus is really talking about an infinite number of times of forgiveness. That's what he says. We need to forgive our spouses. And that word forgiveness, aphiemi, means to cease to be angry and to cancel the debt. It's hard to do when you're keeping records of wrongs, aren't you? Paul says love keeps no record of wrongs. We need to learn how to do that. And we're never going to do that if we don't learn to quickly confess or confront so that we can forgive. I like what Proverbs says. Proverbs says this. It says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper. And a lot of our marriages suffer. Just as a lot of our relationships suffer because we try to conceal our sins, don't we? You know, we try to explain it away, rationalize it, deny it, blame other people for it, minimize it. You know what? We need to own up to it. We need to own up to it with God and with the people we've hurt. And we need to confess it. But he who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. When you mess up, fess up. And when your mate messes up, forgive. Forgive. See, God's word says this. I love this. It says, make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. Pray together. When you're mad at your spouse, pray for them. And also learn to quickly confront, confess, and forgive. Really important rules of the road for marriage, aren't they? Yeah. Another relational rule that we can neglect in marriage is this, to nurture respect, not contempt. To nurture respect, not contempt. How many of you have discovered that marriage will expose your flaws? Hello? Nothing like living with somebody 24/7 to see all of their flaws, right? Absolutely. Trust me, if you don't believe that, ask my wife. She's got a long laundry list of my flaws. We're living for this task past 22 years. Because we're not perfect people, are we? And I just want you to know that it's simply natural for contempt to creep in. Because we get annoyed with each other. We get disappointed with each other. We get hurt by each other, don't we? And when we do, it looks like this. Here's another clip.
Maybe I'd like to have dinner with my wife.
Let me be real clear with you about something. I do not love you.
Contempt. Contempt can creep in when we're annoyed and disappointed and hurt by each other. And contempt, according to Dr. John Gottman, marriage researcher, author of Seven Principles for Making Marriage Work, contempt is a killer. It's a relationship killer. And that's why God says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate. Would you circle that word, considerate? Be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. Circle that word, respect. Be considerate and respect. That's God's challenge through Peter. And he goes to warn us after that. He said, if you're not considerate and respectful with your wives, God's going to be hard of hearing toward you. He's not going to hear your prayers. It's that serious an issue with God. On the flip side, to wives, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, he says, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Circle that, respect her husband. You see, respect, like its opposite, contempt, respect begins in the heart. It's with your perspective and your attitude toward your spouse. What you choose to look at and notice and remind yourself of. We're all flawed people, aren't we? Peter also says, two chapters later, that we ought to be worthy of respect. We need to lead lives that are worthy of respect. You see, respect always gets translated into actions, doesn't it? And we saw the contempt that Catherine had for Caleb. And we saw the glare in his eyes in return, didn't we? I don't know if your marriage is like that. But I want you to know that God can heal you. And God can change your contempt to respect. The next relational rule that I want to highlight right now is this. I think this is the rule that's most neglected by husbands. Guys, outserve my wife. Write that down. Outserve my wife. Jesus' apprentices were arguing about who is the greatest. Who is top dog? Sound familiar? So many marriages suffer from control issues, don't they? Between spouses. And Jesus, he says, you know what? Godless people, they love to throw their weight around, but it shouldn't be like that with you. Life should not be about throwing your weight around. He said, whoever wants to be great among you, whoever wants to be great must serve the rest of you like a servant. Paul says, don't use your freedom. And marriage gives you a lot of wonderful freedoms, doesn't it? Freedom and securities. Don't use your freedom as an excuse to do what pleases your sinful self. Serve each other with love. Serve each other with love. You see, guys, God says, get a great serve and you'll become a winner in relationships. Get a great serve, guys. In the movie Fireproof, Caleb's father gives him a love dare, challenges him to show his love for his wife in concrete acts of service and kindness for 40 days. And that's what this book, Love Dare, is about. It's a couple's devotional that really gives you an opportunity as a couple to try this on each other. And what happens is Caleb discovers how selfish and lazy he is. What's funny is his love for his wife grows. God rebuilds his life for his wife, and her contempt for him, it disappears. You know, this is a real inspiring story. And I hope that you'll watch this movie with us this week. We've got about 10 homes in the flyer inside your program. Got about 10 homes, starting with Gary and Darlene Asman and Lloyd and Janet Rems there. They're both opening their homes this afternoon. to show the movie Fireproof. And we're going to work on it in a 6-session small group study. So you know what? Maybe your marriage could use a tune-up. Maybe your marriage is already crashing and burning. You know what? The God that I serve, He's a God that resurrects things that are dying and dead. And He can do that to your relationship if you'll just let Him. Now, I believe that if you make it your goal to try to outserve your wife, you know what? Your love will soar. Now I'm going to leave you with one last thing. Are you ready? I'm getting a little R-rated right here, and we're buttoning it up. And that's this. Wives, let my husband view my beauty and love me lots. Okay? Let my husband view my beauty and love me lots. And that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 3. If you want to look at that in your Bibles, page 809, we're going to button it up right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. And it's also in the back of your program. He says this. He says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. Circle that word duty. Ouch. We don't want to hear that, do we? That I have a duty. And one of those duties is to be affectionate toward my spouse. Because that's one of the needs that I can only legitimately meet within my marriage, correct? If I choose to starve my spouse out or cut them off or be withholding, guess what? It's an absolute situation. And likewise, the wife to her husband, he says, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you. Don't deprive each other except by mutual consent. You know, we usually operate our marriages exactly opposite of that, right? We deprive each other except by mutual consent. And a lot of times I think we lord it over our spouse. And this is what I've seen. Guys typically lord over their wives through their physical strength or their money. We try to strong arm our spouses. We bully them physically or we hold money over their heads. And wives tend to strong arm their husbands and lord it over them with their sexuality. And we act like godless people. We create a scarcity model in our marriages. You know what? God's not the author of scarcity, is He? He's the author of abundance and prosperity. I just want you to know that. And so God's word for us is to serve one another in love. And what do I mean by let your husband view your beauty? Well, you know what? Solomon puts it so well in Proverbs 28. He says, may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by your love, her love. You know, we have a culture that is seeking to capture men's imaginations and to hold their hearts hostage through things like pornography and all this other stuff because they're visual creatures. When we look back at God's blueprint, what did He do after He created the woman? He presented her, He showed her to her husband, and his heart was captivated by his wife's beauty. And so that's our responsibility in marriage, not to bundle up like an Eskimo in front of your spouse. But to let your spouse view your beauty. Okay? Why is that? Guys come out of the shower, your wife sees you, what do you do if you're a guy? You flash her. Wife comes out of the shower, husband's there, oh, it's bundled up like an Eskimo. Isn't that funny? I'm telling you, man. The point is that God wants us to serve one another in love. Use your sexuality to serve your spouse. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. Come to the Bible study from 9:15 to 10. We're going to look at this text, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, next Sunday. I hope you join us. It's a great study. Right back in the coffee bar area. But listen, my closing pitch is this, man. Be strategic. Be strategic about serving your spouse. If you do, everybody wins. Everybody wins. And you can do this, and I've got a tip, the emotional needs questionnaire that you can get from marriagebuilders.com. It's free. Download it. Fill out the questionnaire. Swap it with your spouse, and then have a little date night over a cup of coffee and dessert or a glass of wine or whatever. Private, at home. And study your spouse's questionnaire. and ask questions. Get to know what your spouse's most important needs are and how they would like those needs to be met. In what ways, what places, how frequently. If you do that, then you can be strategic about serving your spouse, and your marriage will come out a winner if you do that. I just want to invite you, and that's based on the book, His Needs, Her Needs. We've got it available for you. But get strategic. Otherwise, you're just left putting out fires, aren't you? You wait till your spouse complains about something, and then you start doing it. You know what? Life's not to be lived like that. That's an exercise in frustration. Let's learn to be strategic and proactive in serving our needs, and you'll find out if you follow these rules that you will live a rich life, and you'll have a rich marriage, and God will create an affection between you. No one will be able to separate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gift of marriage. We thank you, Father God. When it's good, it's great, Lord God. Forgive us for ignoring your blueprint, your relational rules, Lord God. Forgive us, we pray, for not asking for your help, not praying together, not praying for each other, Lord God. Father, forgive us for not confronting quickly and confessing and forgiving, Lord. Forgive us for nurturing contempt and not respect in our hearts, God. For not serving our spouse like you serve us. Lord, change us. Heal our marriages, God. Connect us more closely so that no one can get in between us and where we're sabotaging our relationships. Show us how to stop. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.